Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Unitarian Universalist Church of Kent. Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. It's wonderful to have you all here this morning for an intergenerational service, which is actually not Halloween theme based, as we often do on the Sunday before Halloween. So I hope you enjoy the service. I am the Reverend Renee Rohutsky. I am the affiliated community minister for this congregation, which means I work for our national office in Boston, and I spend my time here to be with you when I need religious community, and even when I don't need religious community. I'm joined this morning by Trish McLaughlin as the worship associate, Karen Lapidus, our director of religious education, Hal Walker, our music director. We have all hands on today, don't we? Hal Walker, our music director, our Golden Tone Singers, which is our youth choir, and also our Fallow Time Folk Orchestra. So I'm just delighted to have such a large participation in the service this morning.
This is an ancient wisdom story, and it's called A Goat Too Many. Once there was a poor man, and he lived in just a one-room home with his six children and his wife. And it was really getting to him. They were all starting to bicker amongst themselves. It was just so noisy and so crowded and hard to sleep. And they couldn't afford anything bigger. So the man's wife advised that he go see the rabbi and ask for advice. And he does. And the rabbi listens to his story of woe and gives him some advice, but says, I will only tell you this advice if you promise that you will follow it to the letter. So the man is so desperate, he agrees. The next question really surprises the man, because the rabbi asks him, do you have any animals? And he says, of course. We have a few chickens, a couple of goats, and a cow. Just the usual. So then the rabbi says, well, what I want you to do when you go home is take all your animals into the house. Well, the man is very surprised, but he has given his promise to the rabbi, so he knows he must do it. So he goes home and follows the instructions. But the next day he comes back to the rabbi and says, life has just become totally impossible. The racket and the smell and the noise, it's just unbearable. The rabbi listens with sympathy and says, okay, go home and take the chickens out. Phew, what a relief. So he goes home and he puts them in the chicken coop. But by the next day, it's just about as bad as before. And he goes back to the rabbi and says, the goats are just smashing into my furniture. And you know how they just eat anything they can find, even our clothing. And the racket they're making is just impossible. And the cow? All right. The rabbi looks truly sympathetic and says, go home and take the goats out. So he has a little pen for the goats and puts them in there. And that is better for a while. But by the next day, he's back at the rabbi saying, the cow. You know what cows do after they eat? It's just impossible. With all my children, it's just impossible to keep the house clean. It's driving my wife crazy. And then she's complaining to me. Well, you have been very patient. So what I want you to do is go home and take the cow out. Wow, what a relief. So he goes home and puts the cow in the stable. The next day, he runs into the rabbi at the market, runs up to him with a huge smile of relief and says, thank you so much. My life is just completely different. We are so happy now. I am so grateful. Thank you.
So how many of you feel like you have a house full of animals at times? Yeah. We did this weekend, all of our young adults were home for the Halloween in Kent, so we sort of had a little bit of the chaos for a little bit of time. So This is being an intergenerational service. I was trying to think of ways to help embody what it's like to just have a house full of animals. And I was thinking about spinning. And I don't know, maybe a couple of you who say, I can't do this very well because I'm older and my inner ear isn't very good. But you know what happens when you spin around a few times and your head gets all dizzy? Yeah. Yeah. Any of you want to try that quick? Yeah. Come on out, Helena. So spin around maybe three times. Woo! Okay. Awesome. So what do you feel like, right? Can you walk straight? Oh, she can walk straight. You win all the spinning contest. Okay, so she's like the Zen master of spinning, apparently, right? Because part of what happens, at least for me, is when I'm going in different directions, I'm like this jar full of sand where it just muddies up everything. And it takes a while for the sand to settle, for my thoughts to settle when I have a lot going on. So we'll kind of let that. This is sand and not sediment. Sediment, we'd have to be here for days to wait for it to settle. Sand goes a little bit faster. But part of being in our lives, we have lots of this sand, this dust and stuff flying around in our lives, right? What are some things that just pull you in different directions? Homework. Okay, homework. Oh, more homework. How about some of the grown-ups in the room? Homework. Some of us keep going to school, right? Housework. Yeah, you clean the house and you have to do it all over again. What the heck? What else? Soccer. Yeah, sports. Running kids around, right? Yes.
Work in general.
Yeah, you have to go, you know, you get up and you got to make the donuts, right? That's kind of a metaphor we use. Yeah. Waking up in the morning and going to school. You got to. How many of you forget something on the way to school or work? Because we've got so much in our heads. Yeah, I almost forgot that jar of sand this morning. Randy had to remind me. He says, I'm not running it to church for you. So, yeah, we've got all this stuff going on in our heads, right? And then there's times when we get overwhelmed, right? We're maybe at our edge. We've got so much going on. And then that goat too many happens in our brains. Right? Maybe it's somebody hurting our feelings. Maybe it's not being treated fairly. And what happens is this thing. We have like different parts of our brain. We've got our thinking brain. We kind of have our loving brain, the mammalian brain. And then we have this lizard brain in the back of our heads. It's the brain that's the fight or flight. When you get really upset, it shuts down everything else so that you can keep yourself safe. But sometimes that lizard brain gets triggered by things that shouldn't be triggering it. There's a word for that. It's the amygdala is what it's called, and we call that an amygdala hijack. So there's times that our lizard brain just takes over the rest of our brain. Happens to me, happens to all of us, where you just can't think straight. All your creativity goes. It's crazy. So what I want to do is share a little tool that I learned from yoga. And I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce it correctly, but it's called the Nadi Shadam Pranayama. Pranayama is a breath exercise. And so this is an exercise called alternate nostril breathing. And what I've found, that when I have the amygdala hijack, that helps me to kind of even out my thoughts a little bit. So I want to share this practice with you so you can have it in your toolbox of life, right? You're going to be touching your face and your nose, so I want to remind everyone that if you need it, there's the Purell in the pews afterward. But so what I want you to do is take your index finger and you put it on your forehead, the third eye for those of you who think about chakras, and you take the thumb and put it over one side of your nose, and then the knuckle of your second finger on the other side of the nose. So don't quite close them up yet. So what you do is you're going to close one nostril with your thumb and breathe through the other nostril and then hold it for a few seconds and then exhale slowly. And then you switch sides. Close the other nostril and open the one that the thumb was holding. Breathe in. Hold it for a few seconds and then breathe out. And then switch back to the other nostril. Breathe in and hold. And then exhale. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Feels kind of funny, but you know what? For me, anyway, it just helps the sand to settle a little quicker, helps my spinning brain. Please join me now in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life and love, God of our hearts, that which encapsulates our deepest yearnings and aspirations, hold us today. Be with us. Help us to see the beauty in everyday life, the beautiful crisp air outside, the turning of the leaves, the smiles of our children, the warm grasp of the hands of our loved ones, the food and fellowship that we share as a community, the beautiful musical gifts, as well as help us hold one another. Some of us have a difficult time with the winter season and the cold. Some of us are a little bit hungry, or maybe a lot. Some of us have a hard time staying warm. Know that we are knit together in the garment of community, with love, with care, and with the sweetness of the life that we share. Amen. many of you have noticed the little garden on the north side of the front steps? If you're walking up the steps, it's on the right. If you notice, there's not been anything growing in there for the past couple of years, right? So we had bindweed in that garden that would just take over anything we planted there. And the only way to get rid of bindweed is to put plastic over, get everything out of the soil that you can and put plastic over and make sure nothing grows there for a couple of seasons. So we're letting that little plot of land lie fallow for some time so that it'll be useful again. Now, normally the word fallow describes a field that's been plowed up to loosen the soil, but then you don't plant anything in it for a while. And I thought this would be a really great metaphor for our lives and the need that we have to not plant things in our soil on occasion so that we can, for nutrients to be restored within ourselves. Religious teachings in many different traditions have a tradition or some sort of rule or practice that encourages this kind of fallow time. So how many of you, especially you kids, the story of Genesis when God creates the world in 7 days? You remember that story? So what does God do on day seven? He rests? Yeah, he rests. So, you know, if God needs to rest, right? So that's kind of a, you know, I mean, I think sometimes I can get a lot done, but if, you know, God needs to rest, maybe I need to rest too. But just in case that wasn't, God's example wasn't enough, he made a law in the Ten Commandments that on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, we're supposed to rest. So sometimes leading by example is not enough. You got to really put it into rules and regulations, right? But then, you know, like we humans do, sometimes we take things too far and we take a rule that's supposed to be helpful and turn it into a rule that's really kind of damaging. So by the time Jesus came around, the priests and the Pharisees and all the kind of the people running the churches made the Sabbath the kind of rule where you weren't allowed to do anything. And so Jesus and his followers were hungry one day, and they went out and picked some corn and ate it on the Sabbath. Well, that was breaking the rules, because picking corn was work, and you're supposed to rest. And so Jesus straightened everybody out and said, the Sabbath was made for people. The people were not made for the Sabbath. So it was a reminder that the idea of having rest time is for us. But of course, we humans still don't learn that lesson, right? So part of our theological forebears, the pilgrims and the Puritans, they also had really strict rules about the Sabbath. I don't know if anybody read Little House in the Big Woods or any of the Little House books, Laura Ingalls Wilder. Okay, good. So she grew up in the kind of house where on Sunday they weren't allowed to play. All they could do was sit around and read from the Bible or maybe a religious book like Pilgrim's Progress. So again, they kind of flipped the need for rest into something that was a rule that was really pretty irritating and not very helpful, right? So that's our Christian and Jewish traditions. But also some of the other religious traditions have this. The Buddhist has a practice called Uposatha, which is practiced at each quarter of the moon's phase. And the Buddha taught that this day was for the cleansing of the defiled mind. So it's the letting the jar sit for a while so that the sediment can rest a little bit. Let's see. So one of the things, we have this kind of love-hate relationship with leisure time. We have proverbs like, idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? So we're constantly being encouraged to stay busy, to be productive. But at the same time, we know we need to rest, but we don't always give ourselves permission to rest. And we have this, you know, work ethic that we have in this country. I find it really interesting. Back in the 1920s, when the Industrial Revolution, like the production line kinds of things came out, you know, they started making Model T Fords and stuff, there was an opportunity to actually shorten the work week significantly. And the business leaders felt like that would be dangerous. If the workers had too much leisure time, they would cause trouble. So they made an intention that even though we could make as much stuff as we needed with a shorter work week, that would be dangerous. So we have something in our culture that really discourages, in the American culture specifically, that discourages us from taking time off. So in Europe, they get all this amazing vacation, right? Right. I mean, the whole, you know, you see a European movie and it's all about they take the month of August off and go have an adventure. And, you know, here in this country, our vacation time's getting squished more and more and more. We're asked to, for those of us who have cell phones and things, we're answering emails 24/7, and we don't always get weekends off, so it's just all this pressure that we have on ourselves. And for homework, right, you've got your teachers have blogs now where you can go and look at assignments and things like that, and you know, there's sports that you're supposed to do and all these other, and then, you know, we do stuff here at church, and there's just all these things that are having demands on our time. So part of what I'm hoping for us to engage with this morning is how do we resist that in our culture? And it's such a tension, right? Because there's a lovely reading in our hymnal by Marge Piercy called To Be of Use. And we all want to be useful, right? But we don't want to be used up. And it's finding that balance between being of use and being used up. And so, you know, back to the fields. If we look at how we plant our fields these days, especially in agribusiness, they get so much more corn per acre than they used to. Bushels and bushels more corn per acre. And how do they do that? They augment the soil, right? They put extra stuff into the soil, and they also, you know, use pesticides and things so that they can get lots of more corn out of the same patch of land. And in a way, that's happening to us too, especially in those of us who are in high-powered business jobs. The use of antidepressants and anti-anxiety meds, for me, I think of that sort of similar to all the augmentation that we put into the soil so that we can get more out of us as well as getting more out of our fields. So I used to blame this on our, you know, the greedy economic system. We can, you know, the capitalist, you know, to blame it on people who want to make money. But, you know, I work for the Unitarian Universalist Association. I have, like, one of the best employers. I have, you know, decent vacation, benefits, all that sort of thing. And yet, I still find myself working hard. I find myself pushing myself. I don't always take my vacation. So what's that about? You know? So this is one of those cases where the sermon I'm preaching is the one I probably most need to hear. Because there's this pressure that there's so much to do. Even though I'm not out making, working for someone else, I mean, what I do out of my heart. There's this feeling that there's so much that needs to happen. The world needs to be, I have a vision for what the world needs to be, and I work so hard to try to make that happen. And those of you who do justice work or social service work, you know, the time that you put in, you see how much more needs to be done, and it's not even a drop in the bucket of what you see. And it's hard. It's hard to see that. It's hard to put boundaries around our time. So I want to, and I guess the other piece of that is that because of our theology as Unitarian Universalists, we feel this pressure on ourselves that we're the ones who do the work of God in the world. It's our hearts, our hands, our voices. And so there's that pressure. So I found this quote by Howard Thurman that I find really, really helpful. So I want to share this with you. Share it with myself to remind myself that dry seasons are a natural part of life. It need not be a function of your capacity to do what God wants you to do, but may instead indicate where God wants you to be. Dry seasons reflect our comfort level in abiding in God's will. We pray that God's will be done, but sometimes our time with the Lord is met with resistance. It is tempting to challenge dry seasons by doing something. We try to make things happen. So Thurman's advice to us is relax. A fallow season carries with it a different kind of blessing. And part of us doing what I call the work of God in the world is also being being with God, hearing God's voice, feeling the movement of the Spirit. For those of us who are humanists, there's that sense of feeling your own place in the universe and how that, where your place is and where it isn't, knowing where the boundaries are, knowing that we can't use ourselves, even if we use ourselves up, it's not going to fix everything. So all we can do is what we can do within our own little circle of influence. But also that we are responsible to ourselves and to those around us to find our center, to find our stillness, to lie fallow so that we can flower. So as we head into the winter months, I invite you to use this time where we're not called outside, at least, to, you know, find time to just be with yourself, with your spiritual practice, with your way of finding your own center. Amen, and blessed be.
For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace.
The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song.
And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Amen, and blessed be.